The following sermon was preached at Soma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ in community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Well, good morning. How is everybody doing? That's a hard one to follow. We probably should have an altar call right now and call it a day, but I think I'll go ahead with what I've prepared. Today we're going to talk about temptations and dealing with bad habits. And it ends up being a follow-up sermon from last week, if you were here. Ricky laid out idols that are in our lives. And whether we allow them or not, most of the time we allow idols. But I want to take it another step and talk to you about the temptations that end up in your life. And how you can deal with it, how you can break bad habits. So can't have enough prayer. So let's pray, and then we'll get going. Father God, I thank you for the beautiful day, and I thank you for cicadas. I thank you for everything that you have put in this world for us to recognize as coming from you, whether we like it or not, whether it's easy or hard, whether it's something of our choice or not. I praise you, Father, that we know that you are there with us. And now, Lord, as we enter this discussion on temptations, I pray that you would take over my words. Let my understanding of the scriptures come from you into this place. Send your spirit to be among us now, Lord. For it's in your name I pray this. Amen. So we're going to Colossians, if you want to go ahead and find that. I think in the Pew Bible, it's page 924. And just get ready. Chapter 3 is where we'll be. Did you know that nearly 50% of everything we do comes from habit? Do you realize that? That means that nearly half of what you do, it's just under 50%, but we'll call it 50%. You do without any conscious effort on your part. You just blindly move through these behaviors. How we respond to people, the things we buy at the store, when we eat, when we exercise, when we sleep, all of this comes from habit. Now, it's not a bad habit necessarily that you have habits. Consider that what a day would be like if you had to wake up every day and figure out how to tie your shoes every day. I mean, most of life without habits, therefore, would be like most of the people in America would not be able to be fully dressed by noon if they didn't have habits involved in our dressing alone, you know. Habits are just a big part of our life. Whether they're good or bad, they're very persistent. We just need to ensure that the habits that we have, that we recognize in ourselves, are not bad habits. But it seems that one thing even Christians struggle with is sliding back into bad habits and losing sight of what God really wants for our lives. We know how to live a God-centered life. We want to follow His lead. We simply get comfortable with our day-to-day activities and the decisions that we make, we end up regretting at times. And then we just renew a habit, a bad habit, or we create another one. This is what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 7 when he says, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me." That's my favorite tongue tangler in the Bible. I have to slow down every time I read that. When I was young, in youth choir, in my church we had a choir. And we had a song that put this scripture to music, and it helped me to remember that Bible verse. I'm not going to sing it, But I am going to give you the first verse out of it because it is so, it's a neat way to remember a passage when you sing it, actually. But it went, "That which I would not, that do I do. I wish I wouldn't do it, but I'm already through. A spirit wars within me, and I can't get any rest." Pardon me, I forgot the word. "I'm doing all these crazy things. My flesh is just a mess. But I thank God that He is mine. I thank God that I am His." And I think that's Paul is driving that point home. You know, he says, you know, you don't have to have the law. You don't have to have your way. The thing that we need to remember or keep in mind is that each of us, even as believers in Christ, have a sin nature deep within us. Now, as believers, we know that we've died in Christ. Colossians 2:12 states that we have been buried in Christ in baptism. Colossians 20 states that we've died with Christ to the elemental principles of the world. And then again in chapter 3, verse 3, we're about to read, he states, "For you have died." What Paul's trying to do is get us to understand that when we trusted Jesus, our old ways have died, plain and simple. The problem is that we don't feel dead to sin. Now, if I'm being honest, when I'm tempted to sin, and that's more often than I care to admit, my old sinful nature is very much anxious to indulge itself. It takes a great deal on my part to stand up to those temptations and recognize that I'm being tempted and to turn away from them and to prevent it from happening. So what then does it mean that I'm dead in sin in Christ if I still have these feelings? Well, one thing to remember that death in Colossians here, it doesn't mean that you are no longer exist, that you are truly dead as we know it. But rather, it means that we're separated from the power of the flesh, of the sinful nature. We're separated from it. It's still there. Example might be if you get on a treadmill. Anybody exercise on a treadmill besides me these days? Okay. If you get on the treadmill, it doesn't matter what speed you turn it on, fast, slow, you don't go anywhere. You're still in one place. The reason is that the rubber isn't hitting the road. The power is there. The ability to move forward is there. It's just not happening. The apparatus doesn't let it happen. And the same is so with our sin nature. We may naturally be tempted to sin, but we don't have to let it happen. We need to bury that impulse. Sin is very irresistible until you want to turn away from it and then look out. That's when you realize that this, how strong the grip is on you and how hard it is for you to resist. And then you're shocked at how often it keeps coming up over and over. I used to have an old fishing boat, an aluminum flat-bottom fishing boat when I was younger. And it had a leak. I kept a Cool Whip tub in my boat just so I could keep scooping the water out while I fished. It didn't matter how much I scooped out, it kept filling up. And the reason is the source of my problem never went away. It was still there. You see, the question that does come to mind then is, why is it that God attempts or allows temptation period to come into our lives? Moreover, why does He let it be so strong? I mean, He is God, right? I mean, He could turn down the dial on what we're dealing with. We got enough going on in our lives sometimes. But He does it for a reason. He does it so that we will increase our resistance to sin. It takes time. I like to think of these oak trees in the backyard here. Some of those look like they ought to fall down, but they won't. They just refuse to. They've been through so many winters, cold, hard winters, that they're hardened to that problem. They can keep living. They can keep growing. The other day, I listened to an interview on TV. I don't know, maybe you have been watching a lot of the news about Boeing. I certainly did when you all were flying about. But they interviewed an engineer, you know, and they were covering, now that they blew Boeing out of the water on the interviews, they come back and say, but there is hope. You know, they are doing a lot of tests before they put these planes in the air. They talked to an engineer, and he was telling how they test for the ability for a plane to deal with turbulence. Did anybody see that interview? It's interesting, and he pointed out this thing that apparently this room must be huge, but they actually bend the wings of the plane backwards. And I don't know about you, but some days I think my wings are bent back to the breaking point. I felt like fitting right into that conversation. God allows us to face temptations head on. He doesn't want us to dodge it, get around it. But why? Or what good does a temptation do? Well, first of all, temptation tests our loyalty. When we make hard decisions, our commitment to the result is much stronger. If you think about it, if it's your children, if it's a purchase you're about to make, if it's whatever it is, God wants our faith and our love to Him to be stronger than our love of that sin. Temptations transform our lives. God uses all of the things that happen to us in our lives to transform us to a new understanding. He takes us or transforms us from something to something else. And temptation teaches us lessons, often hard ones. But most importantly, He teaches us that God's grace is always there. Romans 5, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Isn't that an incredible relief to know that no matter how sinful we are, that God's grace is stronger yet, that it's more so. Our habits, they have a strong influence over what we do once tempted and tested. They can take over, and before you know it, we slide right back into a bad habit. It has overwhelmingly difficult to resist those habits. In fact, you might say it's impossible to resist all these sins and habits unless we put our faith and focus on Jesus Christ. So I'm going to hit you with the soul tattoo right away. Today's soul tattoo is no one will ever be sinless, but you can sin less. So let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to give you three key steps, not easy steps necessarily, but three things for you to focus on to help you break away from bad habits and sin. Not to get too deep into why Colossians is in the Bible and what it's all about, but basically Paul got word that the church that he helped start a few years prior in Colossae was mixed up. They needed help. They needed guidance. They weren't sure how to worship, how to deal with each other, and so he writes this letter. Coincidentally, it's timeless. This letter of Colossians is good today as it was back then when he wrote it. All right, the first tip for you is that we need to think clearly. Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ is your life appears, when Christ who is your life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So we're to seek, to learn. We're to look at the Bible for our guidance on the truths for our lives. Whatever you're going through in life, you must first learn how to do it. You know, if your plans are to be a lawyer, you have to go to law school to learn how to law, how to do the law. If you're going to be a marching band instructor, you first must learn several things, how to keep beat, but how to do that, how to put 100 people or so, or however many it is, in one group in order. If you want to be an auto mechanic, you better know how it works, especially these days. If you want to play pickleball, you need to learn how to figure that out. Somebody's got to teach you. But Satan wants to keep you ignorant of what God wants us to do. You got to seek. You got to learn. Learning always comes before living. Doctrine always comes before doing. Spiritual reality here is that you died, you are raised, and in other words, we are dead to the old life, and yet we are alive in Christ. Paul says it again in Romans 6, so you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So confusing. Am I dead or am I alive? Remember the old westerns where they posted the wanted ads or posters on the wall? Wanted, dead or alive? Well, God wants us dead and alive. How do you like that? So one more thing about verse 1 and 2 in this particular passage. It's the word seek. And the phrase, set your mind, they indicate action. It's telling us to keep on trying, to don't give up. Take a look at Walt Disney. Everybody knows who that is. Did you know that as a young man, Walt Disney was once fired from a newspaper in Marceline, Missouri, because he wasn't creative enough? The guy went on to become probably the most widely known Imagineer that we've ever in our lifetime. Or how about Abraham Lincoln? As a young man, bankrupted several companies, lost elections 26 times, and then went on to become probably, arguably, the most important president our country's ever seen. What kept them going? What made them want to try again? It's because they set their mind on the goal. They kept seeking. You see, Satan is nothing but lies and deceit. He'll work hard to convince you to stop trying and to give up. That's him speaking to you over your shoulder. When you hear those words out of your own voice, say, I can't do this. I don't know how. Or, nah, I'll never break free of that old habit. Or, hey, everybody else is doing it. Let's go. When you know better. Second tip, act decisively. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self and its practices, and have put on these new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, But Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. So, we've thought about our position in Christ now. And now you need to put it into practice, to act decisively. It needs to become reactionary, a habit. If you fall down, you get up. It's just a reaction. You know what to do. If you put food in your mouth, your reaction is to swallow it, chew it and swallow it, or maybe spit it out. Our reactions need to become our habits. Someone once said, the hardest trip, the longest trip that you'll ever make is the 18 inches from your head to your heart. In our case, we need to take what we know from seeking and setting our mind to it and place it in our hearts. This is the place, right here, where good habits and good reactions are formed. This is where it starts. And if we feel deeply about something or someone, that feeling comes from our hearts, right? It's a genuine feeling, not just a quick emotion. We must put things in motion. How do we do that? Well, verse 5 tells us to put to death the earthly things, the sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 8, to put off all of anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Verse 10 tells us to put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So you put to death, you put off, and you put on. All of these things are commands. They're verbs. It says go, get on it. There's always an element of self-control. It needs our choice in order to change a bad habit. Many times, though, we tell ourselves, well, that's the problem. I have no self-control. I can't do it. That's why we need to see the importance of the reason to act decisively, move. Because you see, the choices we make can become a habit. And then our habits can become an addiction. And addictions can very quickly become your lifestyle. We need to act on good decisions right away. Verse 5 says to put bad things to death. All right, how many of us tell ourselves when we're faced with dealing with a bad habit, how many of us tell ourselves, oh, I'll get there. Just give me time. I'll wean myself off of this thing. It's not an issue. How many? Anybody nod of heads or show of hands here? Well, many years ago, I struggled a great deal to quit smoking. I thought that I could easily phase out of a pack and a half a day habit that I had. And I tried, I thought, to wean myself. You know, one or two a day, and by the time I get down to smoking one or two a day, then I can just quit. Never happened until the day that my health took a nosedive. And actually, 2 days later, when I woke up, I went cold turkey. I stopped, and I killed the habit, and I stopped immediately. That's what God's answer is to change, to kill it. Put it to death. Stop it now. Matthew 5, 29 through 30 tells us if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Doesn't get much clearer than that. Now, you might be thinking, well, that's a bit rash, Kevin. I mean, don't you think that's harsh? You know, my eyes, I need, you know. Well, that's the whole point. We are to be shocked. We need to have that intended effect of being shocked of how drastic we need to deal with something in our life. We need to act decisively. Now, when you go home today, don't go home and pluck your eye out just because I told you it's in the Bible. See, the problem isn't really the eye, is it? It's the heart that's the problem. We need to change our hearts. We need to deal with our sins radically. Paul tells Timothy to flee from youthful sins, run away from them. But work for Joseph, too, when he ran from Potiphar's wife. He got out of there so fast he left his cloak behind. Took out of there like Jesse Owens. Sometimes that's the best way to deal with temptations, is to just turn away, walk away. I don't care if you offend the person you're walking away from. You need to distance yourself from the sin. Run from it. Don't ever let a sin get a foothold on you. And when you look at verse 5 through 9 here, is that still up? You'll see two different lists of sins listed here. Verse 5 is a list of things that we feel and do. And verse 8 and 9 is a list of the things that we say. I mean, if you think about it, unfortunately, these verses represent a great deal of what our country's entertainment is these days. Our TV, the movies we watch, or have to choose from anyway, and social media especially, seem to be very clear that representative of this scripture. Sexual and sensual sins, wrathful, obscene conversations. So if you struggle with any part of these verses and the sins that are in there, get as much distance as you can from them. Change channels, stay off social media, try Hallmark Channel. That was a joke. You were supposed to laugh at the Hallmark. So, the first chapter of Proverbs, I love this. First chapter, verse 10, Solomon is talking to his son. I love the way this chapter is introduced to us, by the way. It's introduced as the beginning of education. And it's just so neat. I can just imagine him writing this with purpose. And he says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." In the Message translation, it reads, "Don't go along with them." In other words, get new friends. Just get new friends. If these people that you hang out with are dragging you backwards, taking you further away from God, then lose it. Just what are you exposing yourself to? Now, if you drive south of here, down to Brazito, you will find a really nice little garden down there in the shadow of a water tower. And the owners of this garden have selectively gone to the store and bought packets of seed. Seed that are dry in packets. They never see the light of day. They never were intended to grow inside of the packet. But when these gardeners put the seeds in the ground, what happened? They sprouted and they grew. They start to see the light. They get the nourishment from the moisture, and boy, they've had the moisture. They begin to really grow properly because they get the right nourishment. Well, what are you exposing yourself to? We need to know that. We need to question ourselves all the time. Am I really trying to know what God wants for me? Verse 10 tells us to put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. Paul uses this phrase throughout. If you read a lot of Paul, you see this pop up over and over. Or to put to death the old nature and cultivate the new nature. Expose ourselves to more of what God wants in our life. Sometimes we place so much focus on temptation, the temptation that we're dealing with, that we lose sight on how to fight it.
how to work against it. We're more concerned about looking over our shoulder to see if it's still coming. But Paul tells us in Galatians 5:16 to live accountably to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Duh. I mean, it's so simple. Do we really act on what we're told in the Bible? Allow the Holy Spirit to direct your path, and you won't struggle with what to do. When I was growing up, my mother had a favorite phrase for me. And oftentimes it was while she was pulling this right ear, and that was, do what you're told. Anybody else have a mother like this? Anybody ever hear or tell you to do as you're told? Well, why don't we do what we're told in the Bible? It's really simple. John tells us this all the time. Read the Bible, do what it says. We fight it too many times. So there's think clearly, act decisively, and then there's live accountably. Verse 13, bearing with one another. I want to say that again, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Notice that phrase, one another. Take a look around at each other in this room. Isn't it interesting to note that every one of us is either currently dealing with some bad habit or has dealt with some bad habit and needed to get over it? And isn't it a comfort to you to realize the potential here? I mean, you have people in this room that are there for you. You have life experiences. You have prayer partners. You have encouragers. You have people who know what you're dealing with. They can help, and you can help me. We are the one another that Paul is talking about. How many times do you expect that out of each other? You look around and say, I need help. You know, some habits, these addictive bad habits, we tend to tell ourselves, oh, I can deal with it. Don't worry. I got it. You know, I got this. It's one of my least favorite phrases I see on TV now. It's in the commercials when they say, I got this. Because I don't. I can't do it alone, and neither can you. We need each other. We need to invite accountability. It'll surprise you just how much power is taken away from your problem when you do admit it, that you need help. And when we admit our needs of help and allow someone to shoulder us through these problems in the name of Christ, we can have what Paul is talking about in verse 15, the peace of Christ. Sometimes I think that's what peace sounds like. Peace has a lot of effect, a lot of different sounds. But for me, that huge exhale, you know, and you've been there. You've taken a deep breath and exhaled, and there's something unique about it. That's peace. And you can have that in Jesus Christ, and let you, the fellow members in this church, help you. Brings me one last time to the soul tattoo. No one will ever be sinless, but you can sin less. Your habits do not have to control you. One more story here I want to tell you from a fellow named Stephen J. Cole. He's currently a writer for Bible.org, but a former pastor in several churches for years. Years ago, a plastic surgeon noticed some interesting things about people whose faces he had operated on. For some reason, the operation resulted in immediate and lasting changes in their personalities. people who had been embarrassed about some disfigurement became confident and outgoing after the problem was fixed. But in spite of successful surgeries, there were others that said the surgery made no difference at all. The doctor would show them photographs, but the people still insisted, sometimes very angrily, that their faces were no different. They refused to believe the truth and went on living just as they did before, dominated by their previous disfigurement, which is no longer existed. Their lives were not changed because they didn't believe the truth about the change that had taken place. You see, as Christians, we've been given much more than a facelift. We have died to our old lives and have raised up to a new life in Christ. All that is true in Christ Jesus is now true of us. Now we must continue to seek and keep our minds on the things above, where our true life is hidden with Christ in God. As we live in the light of our new identity in Christ, we will win the battle against sin. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you. We praise you for who you are in our world and in our lives, and we thank you so much for carrying our load, whether we deserve it or not. We praise you that you are always at grasp, and that we recognize that your word is true and that you are here for us in support. Lord, we thank you for dying on the cross for us. And we praise you now as we continue to worship. In thy name I pray it. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.